We're glad you're all here. We're glad all you folks online are here with us. We're going to have a fun morning this morning, kind of back and forth, question and answer. And we open it up to you, all three of you. We ask you if you have anything, you can chip in and join us if you have anything you want to know. But I told Maurice, I thought maybe we should just start with a recap, seeing that there's folks here that weren't here last week, and maybe folks that are listening that didn't hear last week, because I thought last week was really, really good. And you did a great job with it. But last week, we talked about the question was, what is the most important thing, right?
In life.
That's a great, yeah, that's a great question. Really, really great question. And we came up with the answer. The most important thing in life is eternal life in the Son. Not just living forever, but sharing in God's own divine nature here and now. When this truth takes center stage, wholeness replaces striving. We talked about that. Love replaces judgment, and peace flows from within. And so I'm just going to hit a couple of high points, and then we'll kick it off going back and forth. But the first thing we talked about was be perfect, right? Complete in love. Then we talked about what was the necessary thing, Mary and Martha. We went through that. And then eternal life as a present reality, which I think the summary of the whole message is really wrapped up in that. Wholeness and identity. We talked about being complete or perfect. Then we talked about the fruit of focus, how the fruit of the Spirit flows out of us as we live in eternal life, responding from the Spirit and not flesh. And you read Romans 7 and 8, which is fabulous. Union beyond enmity with the great question of, can you really love someone that hates you? Which I thought was a great question and very thought-provoking when you come to deal with it. And then letting go and living free, I think, is where we wrapped it up. And we talked about how gratitude replaces anxiety. And let me see if I have any more notes. No, just a couple of other things. So that's kind of an overview of what Maurice talked about. And again, it was interactive with everybody in the congregation.
And it's the same today. If anybody wants to share, like, you're more than welcome to share.
Right. Now, in the note that Greg put in Facebook about what today was going to be about, and you and I were talking about, he mentioned John 17, which, and you took a lot of material, obviously, last week from John 17. But I went in and asked ChatGPT, compare Maurice's message with John 17 and tell me what you come up with. Where are the things that match up and those that don't? And so, as you and I were talking beforehand, the first one came up with verse 3 in John 17, which says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? And Maurice talked about that and said that eternal life is not merely endless existence, but sharing in God's own divine nature. The believer possesses this life now through the indwelling Spirit, producing wholeness, peace, and love. And then Chat went and compared the two of them and said, by both define, both your sermon and John 17, define eternal life not as a duration, but as union with God through Christ. And I think for me, I'm going to take a little sidebar here. Up until recently, up until we've been part of this church, when we talked about eternal life, it was always the by and by, something to be, and it was a duration. It really never had the concept of relationship for me that went with it. So I think that, talking about that is going to be important that we continue to do that. But go back, both define eternal life not as duration, but as union with God through Christ. Jesus prays for believers to know the Father, a relational knowledge mirrored in Maurice's emphasis on the partaking of divine life and finding completeness in Him. And the other thing I thought about was, that goes along with this, is last week was really kind of a practical application of eternal life. What does it mean to live out eternal life? It's not ticket stamped, I'm good to go.
First of all, if something ain't practical, I ain't interested. Because ultimately, you want to be able to apply what you believe, the faith that's found in God. You want that faith to have application for your life, that when you walk through this life, it is of benefit to you, of great benefit.
Right.
And I'm not talking about just in this world, but for everyone around with you. If you love people, you want your life to be a benefit to the people around you. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be a detriment to them. You want to be a benefit to them. And so that's why that's so important. And when you look at the Godhead itself, you know, the idea of Father, Son, Spirit, but God is one, but there is this triune, let us create man in our image. Right. There is this union and wholeness and love and fellowship that's shared in that Godhead that the Lord wants us to experience. Mm-hmm. And that was the whole purpose in him coming to us. It was the whole purpose in him creating us to begin with.
Right.
Now, it was thwarted. That purpose was thwarted in the garden when the man and the woman believed in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that could provide them life instead.
Right.
But it was his purpose from the beginning that there would be that union and wholeness and oneness between one another and with him.
Right, right.
And listen, that is what we have in Christ. We have that union, that oneness in him.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, the philosophies and ideas of men enter into that picture. And the minute you begin to add that leaven to the lump, it begins to spoil the whole lump.
Right.
And when I say it doesn't destroy the work of God, doesn't destroy eternal life, doesn't mean that a person's not saved because he goes to a church where there's a lot of leaven,
mm-hmm.
and the lump is pretty well spoiled. But it does mean that the fruitfulness and of that whole lump is impinged upon.
Yeah.
And that's why it's such a blessing to get back to the roots of the faith. And the roots of the faith, who is the root of the faith?
Jesus. Yes. Right?
It's all about him and not about us.
Yeah. It's like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. If you don't have the foundation of who Christ is, everything goes away.
Right.
From there. It doesn't fit. It doesn't any way match up. So you talked about union, right, and oneness.
Mm-hmm.
And in John 17, it says that they all may be one as you, Father, and as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So yeah. Jesus and the Father and Jesus, that they may also be one in us and us in them, right?
That's right.
So what do you see as some of the practical outworkings of that unity? I mean, we talked about things being practical, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how does that manifest in just your everyday life kind of thing?
Well, I would say it kind of lends itself or goes back to the fact that in the world, you can see it in politics, you can see it in religion, you can see it in philosophy, all these things. When mankind tries to manipulate a life to be right and to be perfect and to bring wholeness to that life, and that manipulation in life is based on human wisdom and understanding. God has made, you know, like a mockery of human wisdom in Christ and in bringing the divinity to us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to find unity and wholeness, we want to find it in God.
Right.
That is where that unity and wholeness is going to be. And, you know, it's a curious thing because we live in a society that's made up of a lot of different people, a lot of different cultures, whatever, a lot of different religions, a lot of different politics. So the idea that we can somehow manipulate all of these different things to cause them to manifest the way they were designed to be is utterly impossible. It cannot happen.
Right.
So that's where the individual aspect of the faith becomes so important,
mm-hmm.
because I can't make one other person in my life change. I can't make that happen, can I? So if I can't make that happen, what do I do about that?
Right.
Is I step into union with the divine through Christ and allow him in the unity in that Godhead to minister unto me and cause me to be caught up in that union with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And in that individual relationship, he feeds me with the life that is needed to begin to be like a peacemaker amongst people as I relate to other people. And that's true of every believer as right. an individual.
Right.
But then where the community comes in and where the church comes in is that as we are all being nourished by that head, we begin to become one. But when you begin to divert your attention or your focus off of the head
right.
onto the philosophies and the religions of men, it is inevitable that you will be, your heart and your attention, your mind's eye will be diverted from the source of life and unity.
Right.
You right. see, the purity of looking at Jesus for your life.
Right, right. I think in many ways, that's a unity in Christ is a difficult concept because when we look around us, you just take, for example, the political scene around us, you know, yeah. it is anything but unity.
Of course.
But everybody speaks of unity in that scene, right?
They're trying to find that unity. But isn't it curious, though, when you look at, you know, the different politics, you know, the Democrats, the Republicans, they're all trying to find it in here, but right. not over there.
Exactly.
They're not entering into over there. Although they say, well, we're trying to be nice with the other ones and
yeah,
trying.
That's right.
But they're not, they cannot become one with the other.
Right.
That is an impossibility. There's this philosophical separation, the knowledge of good and evil. These guys think they know right from wrong, good from evil, and so do these.
Right.
And there's this impenetrable curtain, a wall that divides the two parties.
Right.
And that can be the Republicans, Democrats, the Baptists and the Catholics, you name it,
right.
or two individuals mm-hmm. just having impasse between themselves, this curtain between
right.
them.
Right.
But in Christ, that curtain is taken away, that curtain of philosophy and ideas, and you look to the divine for that life.
Yes.
And listen, in that divine life is love and unity.
Indeed, indeed. That's when you come to grips with being one with mm-hmm. Christ, one right. in the Godhead,
yeah.
then things like the worldly arguments back and forth, as we talked about last week, fade. They go away. It's not the important thing.
No, it is not.
It's not the important thing. And it becomes not necessarily easier, but it becomes a way in which to deal with the kind of conflict that we see in the world today, mm-hmm. in that we know that our lives are not part of that conflict, that we're part of a better thing. We're
yes.
part of the Godhead.
Amen.
Yeah, and that to me has been, that's very helpful. I don't know about you all, but understanding what union is and then tying it with what Greg talked about earlier between the union between humanity and divinity mm-hmm. and the hypostatic union, mm-hmm. that really, for me, helped me come to grips with what unity is all about.
Absolutely.
And the fact that we've said that divinity and humanity are compatible with each other, mm-hmm. that shook my world too.
We think they're opposed to one another, and they're really not opposed to
no.
one another. The only difference between Adam and Eve prior to the fall and Adam and Eve after mm-hmm. the fall is actually nothing but primarily perception.
Yeah.
Okay. Now the life that they were meant to derive, that glorification of life and unity in the Godhead, could have been partaken in mm-hmm. in the tree of life
mm-hmm.
should they have rejected the lie of Satan and eaten from the tree of life. But that's not what happened.
Right.
So what entered into was a form of death in that they did not possess that life that was desired, but the essence of who they were had not actually changed.
Sure.
They just made a choice and separated themselves from the potential of the life that they were actually designed for.
Right, right. I think we talked about they became, was it deranged was the word that we used, or we were talking about it in terms of the senses, but it became, mm-hmm. it struck me as being an adequate description without
disoriented.
Disoriented. Thank
disoriented.
You.
That's probably disoriented. Deranged carries with it a little different.
Yeah, but disoriented was the word. Thank you very much, Nick. I appreciate that. I knew it was a dis word of some kind.
Yeah, Disassociated with the life that they were meant to have.
But describing Adam and Eve in that regard.
Mm-hmm. Oops. Sorry, I know this is normally for your wife, but.
No, I'm good with this.
We're going to get you situated so that you don't have to worry about this thing hanging.
And as anal as Greg is, to see that thing hanging, that's not a good thing.
I couldn't hear anything you were saying.
Oh, I couldn't see it hanging, so I didn't know.
now you're good, though.
Now I lost my train of thought.
Oh, my God. Where were we?
That's all right. That's all right. Disoriented. Yeah, so in describing Adam and Eve as being disoriented after the fall, I think, to me, helped me tremendously understanding that the essence was still the same. The nature was still the same before and after.
They became disassociated with the life that they were intended for.
Right.
And that is really the essence. Now, the implications of that disassociation with the life they were meant for are tremendous. Listen, all the wars that have ever existed, all the enmity between man and man is all the result of that. That should never have existed should they have partaken in the tree of life.
Yeah.
But those implications meant the death of a lot of people.
Yeah. So we can touch, it brings up a thing we can touch base now on, and that was the question that you had about can you love someone who hates you or is, you know, not good to you? Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's a fallout, or that's the fruit of that disorientation. Mm-hmm. That's the fruit of sin and death.
Right.
That we see. So do you remember what we talked about in terms of how is it even possible to do that? And then if it is.
Well, with man, matter of fact, when the Lord spoke about that, he was speaking to, you know, a rich young ruler.
Right.
He says, give up everything. But, well, with God, with man, it's impossible to love your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, you want to kill your enemy.
Absolutely.
And that's what happens,
totally.
You know.
Yep.
But with God, all things are possible. So when you enter into that, and that's why I was going back to the implications of the individual's connection within the Godhead, your personal relationship with God. When you see the perfect unity that is found in Him,
right,
and you find yourself in unity with Him, it brings like a calmness to your spirit, where you are okay in life. You are accepted in the Beloved,
right,
seen as His dearly loved child in whom He is well pleased, and you understand that this is what it's all about, the most important thing in life.
Right, yeah.
And once you become steadied in that, you can look at people who you don't know, people who love you dearly,
mm-hmm,
and people who hate your guts, okay?
Yes.
You can look at all of these people and recognize that there's weakness in all of them, because listen, the ones who dearly love you or the ones who hurt you the worst, okay?
Yeah.
So you look at the weakness that you see in people,
mm-hmm,
and you begin to say, listen, what I have here is what they need there.
Yeah.
Not that you can't make that happen in them, but as you grow in your relationship with the Lord,
right,
there is a, you're not pitting yourself against the people around you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You are desiring the best for the people around you. God is love. And what is love? Desiring the best for the people around you. So as a result, you find yourself being a peacemaker.
Right.
Now, this is not a formula to make this happen or anything like that. I'm just saying in that relationship, you find wholeness. And in that wholeness, you find good relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It tends to happen. Now, someone might see this life that's in you and despise it.
Yeah.
Or be jealous of it.
Right.
Or not understand it. Or want to turn it into something that it's not. And it's just like, you've heard the thing. Well, you know, if you preach pure grace, you're giving people a license to sin.
Absolutely.
Now listen to this. I no longer possess my sin.
No.
And even though in the weakness and the frailty of my flesh, I'm capable of saying and doing wrong things. It's possible.
Right.
That's all you're going to do is watch me driving down the highway. You'll see it. But that doesn't excuse that behavior. Listen, it enables me to identify the behavior.
Yes.
That life helps me to see, Maurice, that ain't you. You need to turn that anger off, that those judgments off. The life helps you to see into, I don't want to say change or repent from some evil behavior or anything,
right.
But it causes you to begin to reacting from the truth.
Right. So the way I put that in my own words is, I identify that behavior as not being God's quality of life.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
Absolutely.
And it becomes easier and easier as you become more acquainted with God's quality of life. Mm-hmm. You can more quickly identify the deviations from that quality of life, and then come back into the God's quality of life that way. So that, to me, helps me identify behavior as a bad thing, although it may be not appropriate behavior, mm-hmm. but it stops the good-bad kind of comparison that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so easily, sprouts in our face.
The same thing that enables you to love and desire the best for someone who is pitted against you and hates your guts, that is the same thing that enables you to understand and accept yourself in the weakness that's found in yourself.
Right.
Because there's this picture of circumcision, the idea of cutting the flesh away from the body, mm-hmm. is a perfect picture of what has taken place in us. Even though we are in the flesh, who we are has been truly circumcised from that. So we're not of the flesh if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you.
Right.
And if any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of his.
Right.
We're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit if we belong to him.
Yeah.
So what it is you immediately say, man, that was of the flesh, and you move on to the Spirit.
Exactly.
It should be almost a natural reaction.
Yes.
Now, just to divert a little bit from that, I pulled up a scripture right here that speaks to that.
Okay.
And this is from Romans chapter 6. It says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, certainly not. Well, what is sin? Sin is to miss the mark of God's glory.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
But he says, shall we as believers sin? Now, to miss the mark is one thing, but the actions or the movement of sin mm-hmm. is actually to try to attain the life. It is your actively participating in trying to bring life to yourself through your flesh.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So that's the motions of sin. He says, shall we do that because we're not under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are one slave, you are that one slave whom you obey? Oh, there we go. Whether to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is the obey sin unto death? Or obedience unto righteousness.
Yeah.
Well, the sin is this, not believing that you've been made whole and that you're trying to perfect yourself. Do we present ourselves in that mind, that mode of thinking, or do we look at ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ?
Yeah.
Well, what happens? You believe on the reality that you... So when you see these things coming to you, you yield yourself in a very natural fashion to who you actually are.
Right, right.
Does that make sense?
It does to me. Does it make sense to everybody? Well, they're all smiling at us.
Nick?
We haven't, no stones. Here, Becky just turned it up. You're good.
Test.
There you go.
There you go.
Oh gosh.
She turned it in.
Yeah. There we go. I actually have a minor example that connects a lot of that. I like the practicality of the impacts of all that. I was driving home after a tennis match the other week, and I had run out of water, and I was super dehydrated, and really thirsty. I was like, I gotta get to a gas station or something. So that was all I was thinking about, and I was driving pretty fast and recklessly and getting mad at people and everything. But then in that moment, all of a sudden, I was reminded of, you know, the Spirit reminded me of how I'm a member of Christ's glorified body, and I started to connect with his humanity. And from that place, that's where divinity was being ministered to me. And the result of that is that I slowed down and I was still thirsty, but it was kind of like, I could say like this forever. Like the impact, felt like my flesh was being made still on account of my soul connecting to the divinity of Christ through his humanity.
Yeah. Amen.
So like one scenario, it's you're functioning from a place of essentially lack of, I got to satisfy my flesh through all these other things, versus obedience to righteousness, whereas I can connect with his divinity through his humanity, which essentially satisfied my flesh, even though I was still technically thirsty.
Mm-hmm. Well, Nick, I can tell you, Nick, yeah, absolutely. I mean, another example, just piggybacking off of that, is how when I kind of evaluate myself, my life, you know, from when I was a kid all the way up until today, I would say that I don't have a real high opinion of my abilities. I really don't. I mean, I can't add more than 2 + 2, I had got a problem with, okay? And I don't believe I'm a very good, like, public speaker or whatever it is. I mean, in a myriad of ways, I look at my life and I say, man, how are you even existing in this world that we live in? You know, like, I see, like, this weakness in who I am, my personal abilities. But I got to tell you something. Looking in hindsight on that weakness, I thank God for the weakness that I actually see in me. Mm. Because Paul says that in his weakness, God can manifest himself.
Right.
Because in your weakness, you're not thinking you know.
Yeah, right.
I'm telling you, the person who knows has a problem. The person who believes that his life is found in his knowing has a problem. Yeah. But God brings knowledge. He brings understanding. He brings wisdom. He brings all these things to us. But when you push forward yourself in the midst of all of that becomes perverted, you know. That's why I'll never forget I had a similar situation. I was going to a pre-bid conference when I was still working, and I was late. So I was driving in Gretna, but a courthouse, because it was this public job. And I think I was driving a little quickly and recklessly, you know. And some lady pulled on the side of me and blew a horn, and I rolled down my window, and she chewed my butt out. And said, don't you see how you're driving? You're driving recklessly. You're being dangerous. But listen, the Lord, immediately, it just goes to show, if Christ be in you, there's nothing better than that, okay? Instead of me wanting to tell her how she don't know what she's talking about and fighting with her, I immediately recognized that this person was being honest with me. She was sharing with me that I was driving like an idiot, okay? Mm-hmm. And I looked at her and I said, thank you for bringing that to my attention. And she rolled up her window and I rolled up mine and I drove off and I said, I gotta do better than that. but it's in having a little bit of personal humility and desiring God, that life begins, life and relationship begins to be, you know, fostered and to be as it should be, you know. There's no way to fix the world, you know, no matter what you believe, right, whether you're a believer or not. But between you and the Godhead, there's perfect, there can be perfect relationship. And that's where it emanates from the individual initially.
Yeah.
And then it spreads to the body.
Right, right. So one of the things that's been very helpful to me in terms of the question of can you love someone that hates you is to, we described it before as looking at that person through the eyes of Christ. Mm-hmm. And understanding that there is a lie in that person's heart, yeah, that is motivating and driving that behavior for them, mm-hmm, one way or another. And that's really helped me to look at people with behavior that is not appropriate and say, well, stop, right? That's not directed at me, one. Mm-hmm. That's not who they are, two. Mm-hmm. But that's something that they have in their heart that is causing them to behave in a way that's not appropriate.
Right, and that there's actually a beauty in that person.
Yes.
That deserves the life, that, you know what I mean?
Right.
You have they have all these lawyer commercials out there. You deserve.
I've never seen
get
one.
Get what you deserve, you know? Well, we don't really deserve anything.
Right.
And so I don't know if deserve is the right terminology.
Yeah.
But there is a beauty in human beings that is worthy of his life, or he would not have brought us into this world.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
Unfortunately, mankind makes their choices, and they look to him, or they don't look to him.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't make that decision. I can't say that's a bad person because they ought to be they ought to get righteous with the Lord, or
right,
whatever it is.
Yeah.
I don't know where that person's history is, nor where they're going.
Right.
All I know is my relationship with God and how that person is valuable. And God desires every man to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth.
Right.
And that's how I deal with that,
right,
you know.
And that becomes when, at least for me in that situation, becomes the basis of the prayer for that person. And that God persuade their heart of what the truth is,
right?
Persuade their heart, unwind that lie that's in their heart, and reveal the truth to them, that they can see, you know, what is the truth that you provide for them.
Right.
So, that's helpful in that regard. Very good. Oh, I might have to have you come up here and do that, because I'll do it in a way that you won't like, and then I'll be in trouble. So.
Do your best, Jay.
Yeah, no, I think my wife should describe that.
Oh, okay. Come on up.
No.
Okay, there you go.
Many of you might know that Jay and I have been married for 51 years, and for a great majority of those years, he oftentimes told me I was stupid. And I didn't think that was very nice of him. And every time he would call me stupid, he'd say, I didn't call you stupid. And I said, well, you didn't use those words, but you might as well have, because that's what you meant. This went on over and over and over again for many, many years, until one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, Cindy, do you know why you think Jay is calling you stupid? And I said, no, Lord, why? And he said, because you believe you are stupid. And I'm telling you, that revelation really changed my life, because feeling I was stupid was that lie that had been in my heart for my whole life. And so it was the filter through which I saw everything. Mm-hmm. So now with the Lord clarifying that for me, you know, I understand. Sometimes I still want to interpret what Jay says as me being stupid, but then right away, quickly, I recognize, no, that's a lie. That's the wrong filter. And things are much better.
Yeah.
That's right.
I can tell you, it's our perception of things that come to us,
yeah,
need to be filtered through the truth.
Yes.
You know.
Right.
And when it is filtered with the truth, you can kind of immediate, even if something is stinging toward you, you immediate, like the lady in a parking lot telling me I'm driving like a nut, you know, it may sting initially, but it can be immediately dealt with in relation to what truth is. Mm-hmm. And listen, that lady, my response to her, I don't think she got what she thought she was going to get from me. Okay.
Right.
But she appreciated, I'm thankful for her that she shared what she shared with me.
Right.
And I think she was gratified by not being, by being right and telling me,
yeah,
but gratified in that her sharing some form of truth with me, even if it's just about my driving,
mm-hmm,
was met with such acceptance. And that testifies to Christ.
Absolutely.
Christ in you.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And listen, that's a good life to be had.
Yes, absolutely is. Absolutely is. So is there anything more on union we want to talk about, or should we move to a different one?
No, move on.
Okay. So another one was the source of wholeness. In John 17, verse 22, Jesus prays, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." So in your sermon, you emphasize that we are holy, unblemished, and blameless, perfected forever. That's from Hebrews 10:14. Wholeness is not achieved, but is received. And I think that's a great thing when we talked about being perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
As well, the fact that perfect isn't something that we go do.
Right.
It's something that's received in,
yeah,
when we become believers. So the comparison between John 17 and what Maurice talked about was the glory in John 17 parallels the sermon's discussion on divine nature. In both, glory is the life and love that God shared with humanity, not external splendor, right? A lot of times people think of glory, you know, you look at a building that's all spectacularly built and you go, what a glorious building that is. But that's not what we're talking about here.
Right.
That's not the glory that we're talking about, right? The result is the fact that it's the life and love of God shared with humanity, believers reflect that same wholeness and exist within the Godhead. What did you first think when you discovered that you were part of the Godhead? What was that revelation like for you?
Well, I would say it is only in like recent years that I considered it based on that terminology, being part of the Godhead.
Yeah.
Now, I knew that I was somehow one with him through his indwelling life.
Exactly.
I've known that for many, many years. But to consider the fact that there is a union in a relationship in the Godhead, that I became a partaker of, that divine nature that is seen in the Godhead had come to me,
mm-hmm,
and that there's this connection with his unity and the wholeness that is found in him, that was rather new concept to me.
Yeah.
But again, we're not talking about philosophy here.
Right.
We're talking about a reality. My reality, as far as I understood it, was that I had become one with the Lord. And it was true, I was one with the Lord. But I didn't see the wholeness that was found in him,
right,
that I had become a whole.
Yeah.
So that has a transformative quality to it, that you find yourself being whole.
Yeah.
Now, being one with the Lord, I'm one with the Lord. But really seeing and experiencing wholeness, that is a little bit different.
Yeah.
And it gets into that idea of prioritization in,
yes,
life and stuff,
right,
you know, because, you know, it's interesting how the Lord said that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground,
mm-hmm,
without your Father. And when I read that, because I was looking at prioritization.
Sure.
And how these little things, the number of your hairs are numbered by God. Like he knows the number of hairs on your head.
Right.
That's how intimate God is with you. And I got to tell you something.
All when kinds you of see, jokes are going through my mind right now. I just want you to know that.
I know. I know there's a few less. He doesn't have to keep.
It's, short account.
It's not boggling. But
I'm sorry.
I know. But that intimacy that he has with us, and the fact that when he said, plenty of the versions of the scriptures say, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without him caring, or a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without him knowing it. But when he says in the King James Version, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without his without the Father. It's almost like he feels that sparrow falling to the ground.
Yeah.
The intimacy of God is infinitesimal.
Yeah.
You understand
right.
what I'm saying? Yeah. So when I look at my life and the way I personally operate my life as I'm growing in this understanding is that one thing is not more important than the other.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I got to tell you something. When I'm at work, the most important thing in my life is this job and what I'm doing
sure.
and doing a fabulous job for yep. my employer,
mm-hmm.
which by the way, I'm retired, but that's how I was with that. When I left work and went to my wife and I was interacting with my wife, you know what the most important thing was? My wife, she's
yeah.
the most important. Not one of them not taking priority over the other,
right.
but everything having great value to you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you find yourself operating, and then you like the example I used last week, going to the store and seeing somebody that is struggling and people are getting aggravated with them in a line, you're being a peacemaker in that type of situation
mm-hmm.
because you care about that person who is struggling.
Mm-hmm.
When life becomes whole, when you are sufficient in yourself because of that relationship you have in the Godhead, all of a sudden everything becomes important to you.
Mm-hmm.
Not life or death at all whatsoever, mm-hmm. but you care about the little things in life
yeah.
as well as a big thing,
yeah.
you know?
So would you say there's a difference between priority and importance?
Well, no, let's get back to priority. There are sometimes priorities as far as time. Well, I got to do this before I do that. That in regard, because this is important at the time. So you can prioritize things. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about looking at life and saying, you know what? My wife is the most important thing.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to take a few days off and spend time with my wife and my business go to hell while I'm taking the days off.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the minute you begin to manipulate your life based on priorities, one thing suffers over another.
Yeah.
But when you see things in that whole fashion, like everything is in life is important.
Yeah.
At some appropriate time or another, one thing is this is what's the most important thing,
mm-hmm.
and this is what I'm focusing on. You're not disesteeming one thing over the
right.
other,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah, I think it's important. And I think this was really one of the key parts of your message last week was the idea of prioritization and what is the importance. But if we're always in the weeds and we're just going from job to family to mm-hmm. recreation, back to job, and you know, just at that level,
mm-hmm.
I think it's fairly easy to be able to say, I'm doing this, this is number one. Now I'm doing this, this is number one. Now I'm doing this, this is number
mm-hmm.
one. I think it's critically important for our well-being to take a step back of that. And what's the foundation on which all of those priorities
absolutely.
Are set, right?
It's just like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus.
That's right.
It's a perfect example. Mary wasn't just sitting at the feet of Jesus because she said, I know the right thing to do, and it's sit at the feet of Jesus. That's not why she sat there. She recognized that there was words coming out that guy's mouth that was worth sitting there for. She saw the value in the life that was contained in him.
Right.
And that's why she sat at his feet.
Right.
And was not encumbered like Martha was with the other cares,
mm-hmm.
the other concerns. Listen, this guy's got something to say. And right now, that takes priority.
Yes.
That is the important thing,
right.
you
right.
know.
Yeah, that builds That's building my foundation.
Yes.
Right? That's building my foundation. Sure. And I was thinking last week as you were talking about this, the fact that so many churches miss that foundation. It's just the foundation of eternal life, which is exactly what we're talking about.
Right.
The practical application and understanding of what eternal life really is. And instead they're off seven steps to a happy marriage or how to, you know, make your bank account grow, or, you know, you've got to go serve and do this kind of thing.
Right.
And it misses complete. It's in the context of Christianity, but it misses the foundation that it's all built upon.
Yeah.
Which is why I'm delighted that we're, you talked about it last week, and we get to talk about it again this week. The practical application of what should be moment by moment eternal life in each one of us.
Sure.
And the implications that that has in how we live and how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we see ourselves in relationship to God.
Right. And, you know, that gets back to the idea of the body of Christ, okay? Yeah. Because if a body is functioning properly, you can have a group of people in a church like this, and not, we have a small fellowship here.
Right.
But if you had like maybe a little younger congregation with families in it, you might find somebody with a family saying, you know what, we need a children's ministry.
Right.
Or we need a teenage ministry.
Right.
And listen, that'd be completely inspired by God in that person, in his relationship with the Lord. And all of a sudden, that manifests itself. We ain't somebody going to the pastor and say, can I start this? All of a sudden, you got this ministry over here. Then you get this ministry. Then you got a big mega church. I'm not against the mega church. Great music. You can have a band up there. Perfectly fine. All of that's good. But everything that is done in the body should be based on the reality of that life, and that life being the message of the body.
Yes.
Because otherwise, it is simply building some kind of establishment in the earth, and and you don't want that. You don't. You want the body of Christ to be built up, and the body of Christ can only be built up by Christ.
Yeah.
In the message, in the gospel of Christ, that he brought that wholeness to us.
Yeah. Right. I think it's important to understand too that body, you know, it's got all kinds of different parts.
Yes.
That God brings people, unique people, together to form that
Amen.
Body, to do all of those things.
Yeah, it's beautiful when you think about it.
And
really,
I would tell you, I think this fellowship is the closest to what a body looks like of any of the places that I've ever been.
Yeah.
Absolutely fabulous. So, well, let's talk a little bit about being perfect. And what
you
what
must
that
be talking
like.
About me. Huh?
Yeah. No, you're talking about me.
Well, you know, that brings up, I mean, I'm going to let you go ahead and go through what you were reading there, but, you know, there's a couple of different ways of looking at perfection.
Right.
One of them is to be perfect, okay? And one of them is to be made whole or made complete,
right?
Okay? And in Christ, in one fashion or another, both are actually true. But there's an added element to that perfection is to the fact that in our flesh, we are not perfect.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So that somehow or another integrates in with the idea of perfection. Do you have something that you picked up on?
I'm flying on the wing.
Oh, flying on the wing of that. Okay.
So, I think that's an important part. In terms of understanding, I think a lot of people struggle with the idea, they hear the scripture, be perfect because I am perfect.
Yes.
Right? Be holy because I am holy. Mm-hmm. And they think that they've got to go do something in their flesh, right?
Right.
Right in here and now
to
prove that they're holy or that prove that they're perfect and complete. And that's, like you said, it's just not
well,
possible.
Well, when you're looking at the external world and you're looking at yourself and somebody says, be ye holy even as I am holy, what is that going to have you do? You're looking at the world, looking at yourself, and you're going to try and make yourself holy.
Right.
And like do all the right things in life. And that is completely contrary to what it's actually speaking of.
Yes.
Right? When he says, be ye holy even as I am holy, it's to look to the one who is holy and see that your holiness, your righteousness, your life is derived from him. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you become one in that Godhead, and you find wholeness of life.
Right.
The justification of life, that's what you find.
Yeah.
But in the midst of that, you got to be conscious of the fact that we are in the flesh. We live in this fleshly body, our memories, our thoughts, our intellects. Listen, I didn't come to know the Lord when I was 5 or 6 years old. I came to know the Lord much later on. And I have a lot of things that happened to me in those first 34, 35 years that did not disappear.
Mm-hmm.
All those memories, the thoughts, the imaginations, whatever it is, everything that was there carried over to this very day.
Sure.
Those things are there. Right. I dream tonight and I think, my God, how can I dream something like that? Because those memories, those thoughts, all those things carried across in my this fleshly body to me,
right.
And I remember those things.
Sure.
But that's why it's so important that you consciously, the prayer of God in our hearts is that we be ever conscious of our union with the Lord,
right.
And our perfection in him.
Yeah.
Because we see these things that are not right in us, in our flesh, and we tend to want to judge ourselves and judge other people according to what we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not how to judge things.
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I think there's one other element to that perfection that is a future element to that, in that our flesh will be perfect.
Yes.
And will be made complete in the resurrection.
That's the blessed hope.
Yeah. Amen.
And listen, it's a great hope, man, to consider.
Yeah.
You know?
So it's like we are and we will be.
Yes. Absolutely.
Made perfect. Yeah. So,
But to deviate back to the other thing, one, sure. This wholeness, the other one is actual perfection, okay? And when it says in the book of Hebrews, for by one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Right.
I know early on in my walk with the Lord, I came across that verse and read the surrounding scriptures to make sure I wasn't taking something out of context,
sure.
Which I wasn't. And that statement is irrevocably true. The believer has been forever perfected in the sight of God. And to know that is very beneficial.
Right.
To listen to another voice that says you have not perfected, you know, look at yourself. You still do this and you still do that. You got to confess your sins. You got to do this. You got to do things to make up for your wrong. Whatever kind of philosophy there is out there that counters the fact that you have been made perfect forever, that needs to go in the trash can because it is trash. It's garbage.
Yeah.
And you need to walk in the fact that you have been made for before God. You are forever perfect.
Right. It brings up the thought that we talked about a little bit last week, briefly, and that's the relationship between morality and immortality, right? Two words that are very close, but very different. Morality and immortality.
Yeah.
So I did some research on that this week, and I'd never thought about the relationship between those two words. Yeah. I mean, they'd always kind of just floated individually together, but they actually have a very strong relationship to each other.
Absolutely.
And in particular, drive many of the non-Christian religions and a lot of Christianity in this world.
Mm-hmm.
In the fact that how you behave has an implication for how things will be if you even make immortality or if not, right? If you do, then what is your reward going to be? If you're, a Hindu, you may come back as someone else, somewhere on the different ladder of life.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're talking about is very closely related to that.
Yeah. Morality is merely something that mankind actually came up with based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Absolutely.
You know, you have the Judeo-Christian moral ethic, and then you have, the Islamic moral ethic, whatever that might be, or the Hindu, whatever it is. They all have their own ethic, okay? But I looked up that word, and I did I share that with you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I asked Grok or whatever it is, because I know that there's a tie between morality and mortality.
Yes.
And so Grok came up with it. I don't know whether it was Grok or ChatGPT, one of, said there is no connection in the word based on their usage in the world today.
Okay.
But there is a connection in their etymology.
Okay.
In what they're actually speaking.
Sure.
And the way I had asked the question. Okay. And what it amounts to is this: when you're trying to be a moral person based on some external concepts, ideas, philosophies, whatever it is, you find your mortality joined with that. It actually brings about enmity and death. It is based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Absolutely, yeah.
And you have to, now this is a bizarre thought, and God forbid anybody misunderstand me, but you actually have to die to morality to find the life that you desire.
Yeah.
But I'm just to waylay somebody's fears. When you find that life, that immortality that you were meant for, the form of life that you derive from that is far greater than any human form of morality that can possibly exist, because it is based on love.
Right.
And that love desires nothing but good for even your enemies. Almost every form of morality there is, the Judean Christian ethic, mm-hmm. or whatever you call it, pits themselves against the Islamic. It pits themselves against the Hindu. It pits themselves. There is no way to have a human philosophy or set of moral standards that will bring the life that brings true glorification to us, the life that comes from God.
Yeah.
And it really is kind of interesting, that concept, but between death,
right,
mortality, and morality.
Yeah.
There really is a connection. And by the way, Grok or whoever it was that evaluated that thing says, that's a pretty good thought. It kind of congratulated me on the thought, because there was validity to
he
it.
Loves you know? He,
yeah, Grok he loves you. Me. Grok loves you. Me. Yeah. I'm glad somebody loves me. But listen, but then you bring the immortality to it, and that immortality lies outside of mortality and morality. Mortality and morality is death.
Yeah.
Immortality is life and peace and righteousness and goodness and wholeness and life.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you desire in life is found in that immortal life. That's why I titled this thing, the most important thing in life.
Yeah.
Is to find, to know him that's God, and Jesus Christ, the one he sent to earth. And because that in knowing him, we find that wholeness that we desire.
Absolutely. 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 Well, let's see. We've got one here. Let's talk about holiness and mission, which was one of the elements. In John 17 and 18, this kind of ties to what we were talking about. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them. In your sermon, you described holiness not as a moral effort, but as God's own life in us. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And from that holiness flows the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Mm-hmm. And if we compare John 17 and 18 with your message from last week, both present holiness as participation in truth, not behavior modification, which I think is fabulous. Jesus's sanctify them by truth equals Maurice's be persuaded by the Spirit. Truth sanctifies by revelation, not by rule keeping. I think that we've talked about that a lot, that it's not a matter of human effort that we achieve any of this, any of God's quality of life.
Yeah.
But that it's by revelation and by, I would put it in terms of God persuading our hearts.
Yeah. You know, it kind of goes back to the scriptures we were looking at in Romans chapter 6.
Yes.
Okay. Because it's really interesting. He says, for when, this is Romans chapter 6, verse 20. It says this, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which are now you are ashamed, for the end of which is death? But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You have been, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So it's curious about that that idea of being bound to something, mm-hmm. okay? Mm-hmm. Before you knew the Lord, you were a slave to just who you were in the flesh.
Right.
The Spirit of God did not reside there, and you just were at your own wits.
If we talk okay? about pleasure, you were a slave to pleasure.
That's right. You were trying to find pleasure in goodness and life in the world,
right.
okay?
Yeah.
So you were free from righteousness, right?
Yeah.
But then Christ came to us, right? Now we were meant to die to that former way of life and live according to the righteousness that in the life that has been imputed to us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that form of life should become natural to us, just like living was prior to that.
Yes.
And right. that is the end result of it, that we begin to walk in the wholeness that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what growing in the Lord is. Mm-hmm. You know, growing in the Lord is knowing that you're one with your Father
yeah.
who is in heaven.
Yeah.
And that you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And you walk in that with in the forefront of your mind. And you're going to find yourself naturally proceeding through life in a whole fashion.
Yeah.
You know?
So how do we help people see that kind of life as being a present reality? Mm-hmm. How do we help them see eternal life as not the by and by, but as moment by moment right now? And that it embodies all of the things that we've talked about for the last hour. How do we help people see that?
Well, first of all, by sharing it, just like we're sharing it today.
Okay.
You know, I mean, yep. obviously, you know, bringing that message to people, which, again, I swear, when you talk about these things, people have such a tendency to philosophize and say, well, how can I make a philosophy out of that I can live by?
Yeah,
it's
right,
not
right.
philosophy. It's the reality that you're one with the Godhead.
Yes.
This is a reality that I am one with Him and He is one with me. There is no sin, no death found in Him, and I am a part of that through the divine nature that indwells me. As a result of that, I find wholeness
right.
in life.
Right.
Okay? And that is what you designed to walk in. So the problem is that message has not been communicated to a whole heck of a lot of people
yeah.
in the body of Christ.
Right.
And that's what part of the mission of this church is, to share that with other people.
Mm-hmm.
And listen, miraculously, it got all the way to Ghana, huh, man?
yeah.
Miraculously, that's a fact.
A story for next week.
yeah, that'll be the story for next week. But it really isn't just in sharing the message. It's sharing the gospel that is truly the gospel.
Yeah.
And what most people's gospel is that this is probably one of the purer forms of the gospel that you see in evangelical Christianity, is that Jesus died for your sins and has given us eternal life.
Right.
That message is not found in evangelical Christianity. Yeah. That basic gospel is there.
Right.
But it's just like in a Galatian church where when the message came in, wolves came in
right.
and perverted the gospel of Christ to the point where he said, this is not a gospel. Because when you add anything to Christ, as being sufficient for you.
Right.
Like the 10 rules to have a good marriage or whatever it is. The minute you do that, you're negating Christ.
Yeah.
You really are.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't mean that to demean somebody. Everybody wants to have a happy marriage. Mm-hmm. And I know they want to have their marriage seminars. Well, preach Christ. Preach the fullness of Christ to right. people. But they don't know it to preach it. They don't understand it to preach it. They don't know. They don't have the faith, to be honest with you, to believe that Christ is capable of producing his life in people.
Yeah. Right. Because they look at the flesh and they see the outward expression, fruit.
We've got to tell them what to do.
Yeah.
You know?
Right. Because they can't do it on their own.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
No. It's good. I wonder, does anybody else have any thoughts about how you might further the idea of living the eternal life moment to moment? And there's silence. So is there anything that we haven't covered that you want to talk about?
Well, one thing I would mention is that, let me see if I'm going to pull it up from the book of Galatians. Hold on for a second.
I was going to bring my laptop and put it up here.
Really? You should have.
I'm going to have dueling laptops back and forth. But I'm a little more old school, so I got my paper.
Printed it out and everything.
I know, it's right there. See?
Well, you know, I may have to, I'm not sure exactly what verse it's found in, but it's in Galatians, and it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Yeah.
Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be yoked again by a yoke of slavery.
Right.
And that yoke of slavery is to go back. Listen, prior to the advent of Christ and the giving of the Spirit did not reside in the hearts of all men.
Yeah.
He came to men, revealing truth to them, speaking of that day that would come, mm-hmm. but it was not there. So the best that they could have was the law for righteousness. Mm-hmm. But that law was but a shadow of the realities that were coming. They were not the true thing.
Yeah.
The true thing is to be joined with Christ in union with the Godhead,
yeah.
and to possess that divine nature. But once you find that, that is the freedom that exists in that relationship.
Yes.
And I like how Paul said, before Peter came, this was in the book of Acts, I think, book of Acts. I think it was actually in Galatians, you know, the believers were operating freedom, but when Peter came, they started acting otherwise,
right. yep.
you know, mm-hmm. and it was for one simple issue in regard to the Jewish believers, okay? And that was circumcision,
right.
okay? That when you add that one thing to the completeness that's found in Christ and the fact that you're sufficient in him and you're not telling people of their sufficiency in him,
mm-hmm.
you negate the whole gospel message.
Yeah.
So it is in the true gospel being proclaimed in the world. And thank God we belong to a church that is proclaiming the true gospel.
Amen.
That wholeness and freedom in life. Listen, we treasure freedom in this country. You want to find freedom, find yourself whole.
Yes, and believe
it. You find yourself whole,
yeah.
and you have found freedom.
Yes.
Because if God is for you, and if God is in you, if God is your life, if there's a perfect unity in the Godhead, and I share in that unity,
mm-hmm.
you find yourself whole like that. There is freedom in life that's found in there.
Amen.
For the individual.
I think, though, from my personal experience,
yes.
to get to that freedom, you can know all of this,
yeah.
right? It's like being knowing of God but not knowing God. Yeah. You can know about eternal life, but until you internalize it and make it part of your life, you will miss everything we've talked about this morning.
And listen, that's part of the reason for the talking about it and hashing the thoughts out.
Right.
Because again, you can turn anything into a philosophy or some kind of idea. And this is not about an idea. It's about a reality. But when you look at all the different facets and how they join together, okay, things should begin to click in people's minds.
Right.
And that's what the ministry of this whole church is all about.
Absolutely.
Is to bring that to the hearts and the minds of men and set them free.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, it's been a joy to be part of that too.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, right.
Glory to God. Am I on?
Thank you, babe. Hallelujah. Back there making all the magic go. To Maurice's point, that wholeness, that unity, it's outside of just a creaturely mind, because a creaturely mind can't on their own think of a wholeness that can't be broken.
Yes.
And so we tend to think of wholeness based on what we see around us and if it looks straight or not. But Paul runs through this whole thought, and that's when he comes up with, if God be for me, what can stand against me?
Yes.
And the thing he's bringing up is that through this union with God and the person of the eternal Son, there's a wholeness that's come upon me that nothing in the material world can break or sever or corrupt or destroy. So anything that could stand against my life has no ability to stand against my life when I'm in God and God's in me. Right? And for me, that's what walking in eternal life is in this earth, is you behold. You don't try to think you're one. You don't try to believe in union. You don't try to believe you're one, but you behold the union,
yes,
between God and man in the person of Christ Jesus, who is the eternal Word that became a man or was born as a man, thus joining together God and man. There's an unbreakable union between God and man in the person of Jesus.
Right.
And you live in this world beholding yourself in Him, because He's human and you're human, and then you live in this world beholding Him in you, His divinity in you, in your humanity.
Right.
And as you live in this earth, that is what's manifesting eternal life in you moment to moment,
amen,
day to day, as you live in this world. You're just thinking of that. You're beholding the union.
Yeah.
And then what can stand against God? What can harm God? How can you love your enemy? Well, you can be persuaded that the hatred your enemy has for you cannot tear down your life.
That's mm-hmm. right.
Right? And so you become persuaded in the union between God and man that there exists a being and a nature that is so divine that not even death can touch it. And we saw that divine nature put on display in the person of Jesus, because the world hated Him.
Yeah.
And the world set itself up against Him. And then the world came to destroy Him and destroy His life. But now we see in His person the divine nature that can't be destroyed. There's a wholeness in His nature that can't be decayed or cracked or broken or maligned or defiled. And we see that wholeness on display in His resurrection. And so you see, well, if all the hatred in the world, if all the death in the world could not stand against this man and the life he has in himself, and I'm in him and he's in me, then what hope does it have to stand against me?
Yep.
And so, yeah, people hating you or people being your enemy, I promise you, if you become persuaded that they can't steal from you, that they can't destroy you, that they can't tear down your life, well, you're able to love them.
Yeah.
That's the power to love them,
yeah,
right? The fullness of my stature has been filled up in the person of Christ Jesus. So what can anyone, this world or people included, what can they do to tear down my life?
Mm, yes.
And for me, that's the ever-present reminder. And it becomes very simplified. We're not trying to believe like Jesus believed. That can be very arduous, trying to get that right. You could run through a lot of different things. What we're trying to believe is that our humanity has been saved by the divinity of the eternal Word.
Amen.
By Him joining Himself together in an inseparable union with our humanity. And as we just see that, which is what it means to believe on Jesus, right? As we just believe on the union between God and man and Jesus, that is ministering eternity into our hearts.
Amen.
And that makes everything,
amen,
different.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Good.
It kind of reminiscent of, I was just looking in Hebrews where it says that, for when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was the law of sin and death, and now there's the law of spirit of life.
Right.
But who is the priest of that new order?
Jesus.
Listen to what he says.
Yeah.
For when the priest has changed, the law must change also. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, a tribe to which Moses said nothing about priests. There's no priest came from Judah.
Right.
And this is the point even more clearly, even as he came after the order of Melchizedek. One who became a priest, not by a law of succession, but by the power of an indestructible life.
Mm-hmm.
And his ministry is not the letter of the law, but the ministry of an indestructible life that he feeds us with,
yeah,
and that we live by.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. You want to pray? You want to pray?
No, go ahead.
I'll pray.
Go ahead.
Father, I don't know how much more blessed you can be than to know the purity of the gospel and the implications of that gospel and how it sets us free to be a part of your body in this earth. And Lord, to fill the earth with a message that is pure and good and holy and righteous and brings life to men. Lord, you're so good, and what a privilege it is to be a part of that body.
Yes.
I pray for everyone listening to the message today that the words that we shared might minister to them, minister life to them, that they might experience that life and just be a glorious blessing to the people around them.
Mm.
I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. We love you guys.
Love you.